This morning we are continuing in the series that we've been in for the past few weeks called The Trees. And it's all about choices. Like the choices that we make, big and small, they help determine the person that we become and the kind of life that we're going to have. So just like Adam and Eve, we all have a choice to make. It's not between two literal trees, but we have a choice to make between, are we going to live out of the tree of life, or are we going to live out of the tree of the knowledge, good and evil? So if you've missed the messages, be sure and check them out on our website, because I believe that this is a really important concept for us to get, because it kind of shapes the direction of the rest of our life. The choices that we make have a big impact on who we are and how our life turns out. But for today, you just need to kind of understand the difference between the two trees. So the tree of life, it represents God's own life and power that is made available to others. It's a connection between God and humanity. And God invites us, just as he invited Adam and Eve, he invites us to eat of its fruit. Once again, don't get stuck on literal things. It's not a literal tree. It's not literal fruit. But he invites us to be sustained by his life, his knowledge. It's a way of imparting his own life and wisdom to us. And in turn, in Genesis 1:28, it's what's known as the cultural mandate. God told mankind what their job is. It's to create and cultivate. So in turn, we are mandated to give life to others and the rest of creation, to be good stewards of the life that we receive from God. See, this tree was a reminder of humanity's dependence on God and their responsibility to steward the life that he gives to us. Now, the tree of knowledge, good and evil, it was also in the center of the garden. It also produced beautiful fruit that was desirable to eat. But God warned them not to eat from it. See, this tree represents taking the authority of deciding what is good and bad into our own hands. It is literally cutting God out of the equation. Eating from it is not eating from God's wisdom. It's deciding for ourselves. And that can be kind of dangerous, huh? Yeah. So that's why throughout the message, I'll probably be calling it the DIY tree. That's what we've been calling it, the do-it-yourself tree. Because it's kind of taking God's knowledge, God's wisdom, and saying, yeah, that's all right. I'm going to choose this over here. So once again, we're not looking at two literal trees, but we still have the same choice to make today. So are you going to decide to yield to God's definition of what's good and bad, or will you choose to try to make it through life on your own? But see, it's hardly a one-time choice, right? So every single day we face decisions, we face choices that we have to make. And this choice is reflected in many of those decisions that we have to make in life. See, it's deciding if you're going to trust God to be the source of your wisdom, hope, and life, or if you're going to manage it on your own. So where we place our trust, either in God or in ourselves, it becomes our subconscious motivation for the actions that we take in life. All right, so everyone caught up? Okay. See, this series is all about taking some time to think about our motivations and to consider some of our options. Our motivations, mindsets, and our rationality. See, it's not something that we usually talk about very much. It's kind of subconscious, right? But it's revealed in the fruit that our lives bear. So our motivations shape the decisions that we make that affect the way that our life goes. Okay. So for today, we're going to jump right into it. Are you guys ready? You guys look so excited. This is awesome. A few years ago, Oprah, you guys like Oprah? Do I have Oprah friends? Anyone? I won't tell. Oprah made a speech at the Golden Globes that was so inspiring that it kind of sparked a sort of movement. See, she said that speaking your truth is the most powerful tool that we all have. Now, in the context of her speech, she was encouraging people that their voices have power and that it's important to share your stories. I couldn't agree with that more. Voices have power. We need to share our stories. That's what inspires people. That's what encourages people. It's what empowers us personally. However, some people have locked onto the concept of my truth so hard that it has become a mantra. It's even become an excuse for belief and behavior that often conflicts with God's truth. If my truth is valued above God's truth or the truth of others, then we create a society of autonomous people that are only interested in serving their own needs and desires. Sounds kind of lonely, doesn't it? So today we're going to be considering what truth we have shaped our lives around. My truth or God's truth? Now, I'm sure we would all like to say that, like, my interpretation of the truth aligns with God's. But until we uncover the roots, how can we really determine which tree it's connected to? So some arguments based on my truth are as harmless as claiming that wearing socks with sandals is okay. I'm sure we all have an opinion about that one way or the other, right? I'm not going to tell you my opinion. You can probably guess. However, if the same argument is used to defend something that is possibly harmful to someone else or yourself, it kind of carries a different weight. So let's define truth. Truth is defined as verified or indisputable fact, proposition, principle, or the like. Some things that are considered true are because they are agreed upon by many people as being fact. Like, the sky is blue. Does everyone in here agree that the sky is blue? Yeah. Obviously, right, Emily? Right. But see, someone that's colorblind, they may disagree with that. Or maybe someone else that was taught that the word blue has a different meaning. Or it represents a different color other than what most people would agree is the color blue. Or what about when the sun is setting? And the sky is filled with like orange and pink and purple, all those pretty sunsets. The sky doesn't look really blue then, does it? But what about on a stormy day? The sky might look a little bit more gray or even black. See, how can there be an agreed upon consistent truth when there are so many different variables? The fact is that the color that is seen by the typical human eye when the sun reflects off of the water particles that make up the atmosphere is represented in the English language by the word blue. That's a fact. Saying that the sky is blue, it may be your truth, but it may not be the truth of someone else, like maybe a colorblind person from Norway. Yet the difference of opinions on the interpretation of the color of the sky does not change how the sky works or what it is. See, a fact is something that is indisputable. It's based on empirical evidence. Kids, are you listening? These are big words. Are you guys locking onto them? A fact is something that's indisputable. Can you guys say that? Very good. She's got it. It's based on empirical evidence and established information. See, facts are proven through observations, experience, and calculation. Sounds kind of science-y, doesn't it? Okay, we'll move away from that. However, truth is entirely different. See, it may include or be based on fact, but it can also include perspective and belief. That's the difference. See, the challenge with forming your truth is making sure that it is grounded in fact. Otherwise, it is merely opinion or perspective, and it can easily get uprooted. See, think about it this way. Every game has a formal set of rules to be able to play the game fairly. Each player has to agree on the rules and not cheat and obey them to play fair and correct. So imagine that there's a football game where each player walks onto the field with their own set of rules in their head. They're walking onto the field with their own truth. So what would that look like? The quarterback is tackling. The offensive lineman might be attempting a field goal. Never mind, I was about to say something bad about the Cowboys. See, the kicker might be trying to run a play. Maybe that's what the Cowboy kicker should be doing. Okay, I can't help it, Mike. I'm sorry. See, it would be chaos. It would be like watching the Buccaneers and Cowboys game that they played. Did anyone watch that? Do we have any football fans in here? Anyone? Okay, a few people. Did anyone watch that game? It was sad. It was sad. It was entertaining. See, the only way that a game can be played successfully is if everyone plays by the same rules. The rules have to be established at the beginning of the game. They have to be agreed on, and they have to be unchangeable. You can't change the rules halfway through the game. Boys, did you hear that? Liam, did you hear that? You can't change the rules halfway through the game. Got it? See, for the game to be played correctly and fairly, each player has to make the facts of the game their truth. You guys tracking? See, why would we think that we could have a functioning society without some sort of baseline standard that we all agree to? Some fact that we all agree to? Today, I'm going to just focus on Christian mindset. And the very foundation of the Christian faith is believing that the existence of God is a fact. See, believing that God exists goes hand in hand with believing that his story is true. His story is recorded in the collective writings that we call the Bible. As we gain knowledge and experience of who God is and grow in our relationship with him, his truth becomes our truth. So let's talk about the validity of the Bible. Now, if you're like me, then you question things a lot. And see, if the truth of the Bible is something that you're unsure of, I would love to have a conversation with you about that sometime. Because I guarantee that every question that you have about it, I have asked myself. I'm a huge skeptic. See, it can be hard to believe that a book exists that was written over the course of thousands of years, and it exists as one infallible document. How can that be? What else has existed, was created over the course of thousands of years that makes sense? See, however, the more time that I spend studying the Bible and learning about it, the more convinced I am that it is a result of divine revelation and design. The seamless and creative development of the story of God in the Bible is simply mind-blowing. See, just like the cosmos reveals the necessity of intelligent design for all the things to work together and all of it to make sense, so does the Bible. But that's a conversation for another time. So for today, we're going to look at the book of John. See, it's the last of the four Gospels that was written by far. It was written long after the others had been written and established. And each of the Gospels, it tells us the story of Jesus with a little bit different emphasis. They all kind of had their own purpose that they were written for. See, Matthew, Jesus is represented as a king, and it emphasizes his teaching. In Mark, Jesus is the suffering servant with authority that was achieved by his life, by his works. In Luke, Jesus is the savior of all mankind. It is the most detailed and educational and has long been like my favorite gospel to read because it's very detailed and I like that. But see, John is a little bit different. it presents the case that Jesus is God. That's its main point. And I think probably my favorite thing about John is he's like, you know, I know that the story of Jesus has been written like three other times, but I was his favorite, so I'm going to tell it in a more personal way. Like, because he references himself as the one that Jesus loved the most. He records through the book seven different times that Jesus revealed his identity by using the phrase, I am. He refers to seven miracles that Jesus performed. And at the end of each miracle, there's a section where you can see the struggle between people trying to decide, are we going to believe who he is? Or are we going to deny him? I could get really nerdy about the meaning of seven and all of this. Maybe I will some other time. I know you guys are excited about that, but I'll save it for another time. For the sake of clarity, John actually just tells us what he wrote this for. In John 20:30, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. See, from the very beginning of the book, John presents Jesus as the embodiment of truth. So I'm going to read a little section here, starting John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was light to all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, different John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descendant or a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. This is kind of a passage you have to read multiple times to kind of get it. It's kind of got like some twisting of phrases, like in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. It's written to reflect Genesis 1. Put that in the back of your mind. Go check that out later. So this is Carey's translation. God is life. He alone existed before creation. Everything and everyone that existed came from him. His truth became flesh in the form of Jesus. Through his grace, we have the opportunity to live in his truth. In John 14:6, Jesus tells his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him. You do know him and have seen him. See, to know Jesus is to know God, because Jesus is God. That's the point that John's trying to make here. He's trying to make the point that God is life. God is truth. Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus is truth. But see, Jesus could not exist forever in the form of man on this earth. So he told his disciples, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor know him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." You know, all of these passages, they all kind of are saying sort of the same thing, only it's talking about God, Jesus, and the Spirit. But have you noticed how, like, all of these passages also include things like the world will not know him, they won't recognize truth? But you can know truth because you know him. See, to know the Spirit of truth is to know Jesus, which is also to know God. See, here's the flow of the Christian argument that as I see it. The existence of God is fact. Therefore, God is truth. Jesus is man, but still fully God. Therefore, Jesus is also truth. The truth of Jesus is called the gospel. Believing the gospel is accepting God's truth. But it is not just a knowledge thing. See, when we allow the Spirit of truth to transform our minds and our hearts, we join the mission of all believers, which is to live and share the truth of the gospel. Jesus just told his disciples just straight up, like, this is what's coming. He says, "When the advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." The Spirit of truth will testify about the truth of Jesus. "And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." See, the purpose of the church, the body of Christ, not just like us right here, but the body of Christ, all believers internationally throughout all time, the purpose is to testify or be witnesses to God's truth. So where did it all go wrong? Because we haven't always gotten it right. See, from the very beginning of the church, you can read about it in like Acts, which is the origin of the church. People have been manipulating and misinterpreting the gospel and the scriptures to serve their own agendas. See, if my truth does not grow from the tree of life, it is not God's truth. When my truth is acted upon while proclaiming that it is God's truth, then nothing good can happen. We're missing the mission. See, it's like eating fruit from the DIY tree while trying to sit in the shade of the tree of life. It's counterfeit. We could be here for like at least a week looking at all the different examples of how the church has gotten it wrong throughout history. You know, there's things like the Spanish Inquisition. That wasn't Jesus. The Crusades. Manifest destiny. We've gotten it wrong throughout history. But see, there's one example. The first one that came to mind when I was writing this message is one that hits a little bit closer to home. See, it was a common practice for southern plantation owners to bring pastors to their plantation to hold services for their slaves to attend. And in these services, there were passages that were used over and over again. Things like Ephesians 6:5, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling." Or Titus 2:9, "Tell slaves to be submissive to their masters and give satisfaction in every respect." Scriptures like that, taken out of context, can seem to justify something that Jesus would have broken down. Scriptures taken out of context and weaponized to defend an inhumane man-made system by claiming that their truth was God's truth. See, in this same kind of manipulation of scriptures, it still happens today. have an example here for you. This is one of my favorite passages because it's been pointed out to me a lot. But first, I want you guys to know this before I read this. My love for the Bible is genuine. I believe that this is the most intelligent and creative work of art that humanity has ever touched. It is the perfect example of how amazing something can be when God and man work together as co-creators. See, each scripture, I believe, serves a purpose, and it works together. It all works together to tell the unified story of God. However, like any other book, any other written word, any other thing that you could utter, anything that could be taken out of context, words that are said or written, it has to be understood in the context of the culture, time, and purpose that it was written. So you guys ready for my favorite scripture here? Women should remain silent in churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Whoops. Hey, Matt, is it okay if I continue? Is it? No? Okay. I'm going to override that. We're done now. We're closing the building. I don't have to ask my husband's permission because I've been equipped and encouraged and chosen by God. See, obviously, I don't believe that it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. And hopefully, since you guys are here, you would agree. If not, we can talk about it later. But see, this passage has been used for thousands of years to silence women in church leadership. And on its own, it sounds pretty clear. But if you take time to understand why it was written, what was happening in the specific church at the time, you contrast it with the things that Paul, who was the author of that, contrast it with the other things that Paul wrote in his other letters to other churches about women in church leadership. See, when you take the time to understand the context, it becomes clear that this, like most of Paul's other writings, was meant to address a specific issue in a specific congregation at a specific time. See, no matter what the argument or the issue is, both sides can probably find a scripture somewhere in this text that can be twisted to defend their version of truth. But that is not God's truth. See, Jesus told his followers, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." See, God's truth offers freedom that is beneficial and empowering to everyone. My truth typically only benefits me and those that agree with me. So let's look to some more scripture to reveal what God's truth really looks like. See, in Luke, Jesus stands up at the beginning of Luke when he's just starting his ministry. He stands up on the Sabbath in his hometown of Nazareth to read a scroll from Isaiah, which this was a pretty common practice on the Sabbath. People would stand up and they would read a scroll and so on. But what he picked to read was from Isaiah, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And after he read that, he declared that I am that one, that he was the one that had come to fulfill this. That was a big claim. That initiated his ministry. Another example is back in John, Jesus is talking to a Jewish leader named Nicodemus. And he tells Nicodemus, For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because of their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that their deeds would be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Just based off of those two passages, what we can tell about what God's truth is, God's truth is good news to the poor. It's freedom for the prisoners. It's healing for the hurting. It's love for the lost. It's light in the darkness. It's forgiveness for the condemned. And it's hope for the hopeless. This is the truth that grows out of the tree of life. If someone is claiming to be representing God's truth, but their words and their actions oppress, hurt, hate, and condemn, they are living their own version of truth. When we value our own definition of truth, of what is good and evil, over God's definition, then we create a world of division and pain. So how do we align our truth with God's truth? See, we have to be willing to see things from a wider perspective. So look at this picture. So this is a pretty common kind of picture that you can see when you like Google something like different perspectives. You see this guy over here, his truth is that he sees a circle. But this guy over here, his truth is that he sees a rectangle. See, though they are looking at the same object, they see two different shapes because their perspective of it is different. So who's right? They're both right. Who's wrong? They both are. See, neither one of them is completely right or completely wrong. See, until one of them is willing to widen their perspective to see the fact that it's really a cylinder, they're going to remain divided in their opinions. See, there's always going to be things in your life that you're going to see differently than someone else. And some things, they don't really matter that much. Like, if it's your truth that it's okay to eat pickles with Nutella, see, I don't agree with that, but it's not going to damage our relationship. Some things, though, they have much deeper meaning, like beliefs and convictions. See, it requires humility and love to be able to step back to try to understand someone else's perspective. See, just like neither of the guys in the picture were completely right or wrong, because they couldn't see the bigger picture, we have to be willing to step back and see if there might be something that we're missing. As Christians, if we truly believe that the existence of God is a fact and that he is truth, we have a responsibility to make sure that anything we claim to be our truth is rooted in God's truth. So I'm going to leave you guys with a thought. C.S. Lewis is probably my favorite author. And he once said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because I see everything else by it." We have to be willing to let God illuminate and inspire what our truth is. Proverbs 3:5-7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all of your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight." Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. I'm going to pray and we can get out of here. Father, thank you so much for not only giving us an opportunity to experience your truth, but inviting us into a relationship with you so that we can understand through experience what your truth is, how it feels, how it inspires, how it empowers. God, I just pray that as we go about our week, that God, you reveal to us, you shine your light, you illuminate what your truth is in every aspect of our life. God, in every decision that we make, in every belief that we hold, God, give us the courage to dig down and see what it's rooted in. God, I just pray that you would present us with challenges. Challenges that will shape us and lead us toward a deeper understanding of your truth. God, give us a hunger for your word. As we learn more about you and your word, what you spoke, what your story says, God, we will be pulled towards your truth automatically. But God, help us to look inward. Help us to consider, help us to question why we believe what we believe, where it comes from, if it's from our culture, if it's from our family, if it's from our society, or God, if it's from you. Lord, help us to dig down and look at the roots of our beliefs. God, I just pray that you would help us as we go into this week to look at things in a different light, in a new way, to see your truth radiating throughout our world. God, if there's people that we have trouble getting along with because our truth doesn't match up with their truth, God, give us a reminder that it's our responsibility to maybe take a little step back and to try to not so much agree or adjust our beliefs, but God, sometimes we have to step back in order to understand why somebody else would believe the way they do. God, help us, as far as it depends on us, to live at peace with everyone. And God, I just pray that your spirit of truth would go with us all as we go about our day, as we go about the rest of this week, as we go through our life, God, that we would not see anything if it is not in your light. Amen.